That's pretty powerful. Come with me into Exodus chapter 13, and we'll see one of the ways or one of the areas where God shows up. And hopefully we can learn something from this morning. Pull out your Bibles. We're in Exodus 13 and 14 today. Let me read it for us and pray and get set to go. Starting at verse 17. Exodus 13, verse 17. Moses writes, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." Skip down with me to verse 10 in chapter 14. We've heard some of this already, but let's pick up the story in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water, so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, you are Almighty God, but you're more. You're our deliverer. You're the one who leads us, the one who leads us to life to the fullest. And I pray as we come to this text together this morning, oh Lord, help me. Help me to articulate things clearly. There's so much in this text. Help us not to just hear my words, but to hear you by your Spirit speaking to us. For we don't want to be Pharisees. We don't want to appear to be religious people on the outside and nothing different on the inside. We want to be able to say, this is where God showed up. So come and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you are dog people? You. I'm very disappointed. I thought there would be a lot more dog people. Come on, dog, cat people? A couple of cat people. I love dogs. You know that by now. If you know me at all, you know that I love dogs. What's even better than that is dogs love me. In fact, if I had a whole church of dogs, I would easily be the best pastor in North America. You sound like my dad. You know, there are different kinds of dogs, aren't there? Not just the breeds, but the kinds. There's retriever kind of dogs. You know, you throw the ball, they go get it. Or you go hunting and you shoot a duck and they go get it. And there's tracking dogs. They're amazing, these tracking dogs. They sniff out anything. You know, you've seen the police with them, or you've seen at customs or borders. You see these dogs sniffing things out. They're just kind of amazing. But one of the things I love about dogs is they're always friendly to you. They will always follow you, especially when you have a cookie in your pocket. But sometimes dogs feel guilty or express guilt. Have you seen this one before?
Compared to Rob, now somebody got in the kitty cat treats. Denver, did you do this?
Keep going, Rick.
If we had a Wi-Fi
Is it all gone? Okay.
Sorry.
No, we'll quit there. It's fine. Go home and YouTube Guilty Dogs and watch the end of that. It's hilarious to see what happens. One of the things that we know about dogs is they're good followers. But that's the question, of course, that we have for us this morning. If we recap just a little bit as we go back into Exodus, we discover in the first week that God said, I'm not just to be known as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but I'm to be known as Yahweh. I am the deliverer, the one who leads, the one who leads you to life. The question for us today, as we unpack who God is will we follow? Will we follow? God is to be known by His name. He's deliverer, leader, the one who leads us to life. But we are also to be known by His name, or by the name that we've been given, Christians. What is a Christian? A little Christ. And that's what we saw in that video. The reality that sometimes we go by the name of being called a Christian, and yet we don't live like little Christ. We don't follow. God says, I will deliver, I will lead you, I will lead you to life, but you must follow. Sometimes there are all kinds of reasons that we don't. We read the book of Exodus and we are astounded at the number of ways and the number of times and the number of excuses that the Israelites give for not following. My problem is that I'm just like the Israelites. And I think maybe we are too. So I want to talk about three or four reasons today. We'll probably only get to three. There are more later in the book. But let's tackle the three that are in the section that I read here this morning together. Come back to chapter 13, verse 17. I want to talk about the first reason that we give for not following God, not acting the way He's asked us to. And sometimes I think we give an excuse or give a reason that we're too comfortable. Now that sounds odd, doesn't it? I think back almost 22 years ago, Shelley and I were living in Chicago. I had gotten into grad school, and Shelley was doing her undergrad degree, and we were living in a house and had purchased our first home, and Shelley had a good job. In fact, she was making more money back then, 22 years ago, than she is today. So it tells you she was doing well. I was doing soccer camps and making all kinds of money with that. We had life by the tail. We had everything going for us. We had a couple of cars, we had a nice house, we had a kid on the way. It just seemed like everything was falling into place for us. And out of this comfort, God said, it's time to move. From a business perspective, from a world's perspective, it was the stupidest thing we could ever think about. And yet God said, it's time to go. It was one of the greatest decisions that we ever made. For Shelley and I to uproot ourselves out of Chicago and move to Vancouver. For God had great intentions of what He was going to do, not just in and through us, but in and through a group of people who planted Southside those years ago. It reminds me of a story in Scripture when we go back even into Genesis and we start talking about Abraham, or Abram in those days, who was comfortable in his situation, yet God called him. Abram was obedient and followed. And the one thing that we had over Abram was we knew where we were going. I mean, in one sense you can say moving from Chicago to Vancouver, well, duh. I mean, anybody's going to make that kind of move, right? But Abram didn't even know where he was going. God just said, come. Come out of that comfortable situation and follow me. Well, I think it's the same in Exodus here. The Israelites were in a situation where they were in Goshen. Now you might say, well, they weren't comfortable, Cam. I mean, they were anything but comfortable. They've been persecuted for so many years. They've been sort of in slavery for 430 years, right? How do you call that comfortable? God comes along with the plagues, and the Israelites plunder Egypt because all of the neighbors give them all kinds of good stuff. I mean, put yourself in that situation. You're deeply entrenched in Goshen. You're deeply entrenched in a culture there. And then all of a sudden God says, it's time to go. I'm going to free you. I mean, at one level you're sort of excited about the reality that, hey, we're going to be free. Our deliverer is coming. But on the other hand, think about it. I mean, how much can you carry with you? Not a lot. So God says, pick up your stuff and go. Middle of the night. Well, where are we going? I'm not going to tell you. And who are we going with? Oh, just 600,000 men, plus women, plus children, plus a whole bunch of people from other cultures. I want you to put this in perspective. I mean, we're talking probably 2 million people plus animals. Right? I mean, what is that? This is like Vancouver. I'd like you to pick up and move and walk to Seattle. I mean, that's the picture. And oh, by the way, don't take very much. Just what you can carry, and most of it will be gold and silver that your neighbors gave you. I mean, this is not an easy situation. God calls them out of this situation and says, come and follow me. God leads. He calls and leads, as we discover in verse 17, by a circuitous route. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Catch it? Why does God lead them from Vancouver to Seattle instead of going through 99 and down I-5 to Seattle, takes them via Hope and some back roads through Spokane and around that way? Why does he do that? For it says, for he knew if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Why in the world would they return to Egypt? Because they knew what it was like. It was comfortable. The sense that they knew all about it. Sometimes our circumstances can cause comfort, even when our circumstances are not, well, they're not what we would choose. Why does God lead them through a circuitous route? Well, we discover that in verse 18 as well. He says, so God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Okay, I'm confused for a minute here. Verse 17 says that he didn't want them to get into a fight, and yet verse 18 says they were ready for battle. What's with that? See, God hadn't finished teaching them. In fact, he'd only just begun. The point of what God's doing is he's leading them out of Vancouver towards Seattle and taking them on a circuitous route. What he's doing is he's saying, you're still relying on yourself. You're still prepared in your own mind to fight every battle for you. And I got to tell you that if you go and fight your own battles right now, you're going to lose. You still haven't learned what it means to trust me. And what God was doing here is not only helping the Israelites understand how much they needed to depend on him, he was helping you and I. He was helping all of creation. For why does God say that my name is Yahweh? I'm deliverer, leader, lead you to fullness of life. He doesn't just say it for the Jews. He says it for the sake of the world. Do you remember? And even when God is leading the Israelites out of Egypt, it wasn't just for their sake. It was for my sake and for your sake. It was for the entire world's sake so that we would know that he is God. And in future days, when we need deliverance from slavery, we too would turn to him. It's for the sake of others. It was for Abraham because he made a promise. It was for you and I, so that when we also say, I will follow, he gives us the courage to step out of our comfort. Well, what about for you and I? Do we use this excuse? Do we use this reason that sometimes we're too comfortable? You know, sometimes when we ask the question of where will we follow, the first thing that comes to our minds is where are we going? That's the first question that comes up. We ask that question because we really haven't settled in our hearts, in our inner beings, we really haven't settled on the reality of whether we're for the world or for the kingdom. We're torn back and forth. And we ask the question of where we're going because we're trying to see if there would be better circumstances in the place we're going than there are here where we are now. Friends, I think the question that we need to be asked is not where are we going, but will you be with me? That's what God's trying to tell them. Stop worrying about where I'm going to take you, and instead be concerned about, will my presence be with you? That's the question that he's trying to drive at. That's the question of faith. That's like a child who's holding his hands with his parents. He doesn't care where his parent is leading. All he knows is that his parent has his hand. That's what God's saying to 2 million Israelites as he leads them into the desert. Cam, Southside, will you step out? Will you step out of comfort, whether that's good circumstances or not good circumstances, to follow me? Will you trust me? Will you believe that it's not about destination, but it's all about being with me at all times? His path, his strength, his destination. Friends, what decision do you have on a personal level right now where you need to risk and step out in faith? Where you need to leave comfort behind and take that step of faith that says, you know, whether it's my money, my job, some relationship, whatever it might be, where you need to step out and say, I will trust, I will risk. I don't know where he's leading me, but I know he is leading me. Same thing for us as a church. Scott said it earlier today. We heard it at the meeting a couple of weeks ago. It's time. In fact, it was said at the very beginning of the year, this needs to be a year where we learn to risk again. Went out for lunch with a friend a number of weeks ago. He sat me down. He said, I got some pretty hard things to say to you. It's always fun. It's always a good way to start a lunch. Cam, you've stopped risking. It's time for you to live by faith again. It's time for you to step out and be the creative person that God made you to be. Start taking risks. Hasn't he said that to us? We're too comfortable. It's too easy to stay where we're at. And God invites, as deliverer, invites the Israelites out of Egypt, but they must go. They must step out. So you say, well, I want to step out, but how can I be sure where he's leading? How can I be sure if it's really God? Well, that brings us to the second reason. The second reason that we don't always follow him, and I think it's this, that we don't always recognize him at work. Follow the story down with me. Come down to verse 20. It says, after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. We all have big decisions to make. There are times in our lives where certain things come up, where it's, is it this job or that job? This person to marry, that person to marry? This place to live, that place to live? Whatever the big decision might be, we know that there are big decisions. And I would think that most of us, deep down inside, we want to hear God speak to that. We don't want to just sort of do a, here's the benefits and here's the negatives. You know, we might do that, but deep down inside, we want to know that, yeah, this is what God said. Some of the best decisions of my life, some of the biggest decisions have come as a result of hearing God speak, even when it didn't 100% make sense. Then there's lots of times where I go, you know, I wish God would send me a postcard. I'm trying desperately to listen to him and I can't hear him. What's wrong? I want him to just send a postcard. Like you know the 12 disciples? Wouldn't it have been really easy to just be with Jesus all the time, walk with Jesus, and say, hey, Lord, you know this decision we're trying to make, could you kind of help me out with that one? I want to step out. But sometimes I need to be sure. Jonah was kind of like that. God said to him, I'd like you to go to Nineveh. Step out of your comfort zone and go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no way. God sends him a postcard in the shape of a whale. Peter, same thing. God says, I'd like to go to the Gentiles. No chance. God sends him a postcard in the form of a dream. Same thing with the Israelites. God says, I want you to step out. And even though we see some hesitation, they step out. God gives them two postcards, one in the form of a cloud and the other in the form of a pillar of fire. I mean, who can miss this, huh? Like, why doesn't he give us clouds and pillars of fire and all kinds of things that leads us? I mean, how would we miss it if we had those things in front of us? For the Israelites, God's presence was found in the cloud and the pillar of fire. He was there. He was present. And his presence always pointed the way to the path that he was leading his people on, step by step. The cloud and the pillar articulated or gave an example of the reality that God was with them every single step, and he was pointing the direction he wanted them to go, even if it didn't make sense for them. He was making himself known, not just for them, but for the sake of the world. And even though they had a cloud and a pillar of fire, it took them 40 days to get out of Egypt. What's the rest of that line? You know the next part? 40 years to get Egypt out of them. But they had a cloud. They had a pillar. I mean, how could they miss it? How could they be disobedient in the midst of this? How could they, after 40 days being out of Egypt, watch Moses go up the mountain and be dancing around a golden calf? We'll get there in a few weeks. How could they be disobedient in the manna? I mean, the instructions were really clear. Go out every morning, take what you need. Otherwise, guess what happens? It spoils and it turns to maggots. And at one point, God says, I'm going to give you so much of this stuff, it's going to come out your nose. We get there in a couple of weeks. God makes himself known through the cloud and through the pillar of fire. And you and I just say, if only he'd send us a postcard or a cloud or a pillar of fire. Because we come to these big decisions in our life and we ask the question of, which way do we go? Think about it. Why do we ask that question? Why do we ask which way do we go? The reasons are because we're constantly looking for being in a place with better circumstances. If I go here, will that work out better? Or if I go there, will that work out better? You know where I'm going with this. It's the wrong question. The question instead could be, Lord, where will you be? Where are you? Where's your presence? Because every time we follow his presence, we can't help but be making the right decisions on the path that we're to fall. You remember what it's like sometimes when you're driving in the fog? You know how hard it is to see the road? You know, you can catch those little cat's eyes in the middle of the road sometimes, and you can see those well. But you know the best thing to do in the fog? Follow the taillights in front of you, right? That's how it's easy to see. Friends, you and I, we have received postcards. In fact, we too have received a cloud and a pillar of fire. Doesn't the scripture talk about the fact that there's a cloud of witnesses in the New Testament? That's what Hebrews 12 is all about. Because we're surrounded by such an incredible cloud of witnesses, therefore let us run the race. Run it with perseverance. The next line. Always looking for Jesus. Friends, we have this incredible privilege of this book and of Christians throughout history where we get to look and we get to say, you want to know how to make decisions? You want to know how to follow Jesus? Well, sometimes we look back at history, his story and history. Where has the church been? Where has community been? Sometimes we get to ask each other in the midst of community here, where's God? We don't have to do this on our own. We've got so many riches. We've got a cloud of witnesses that give testimony to where Christ is working. Second thing is a pillar of fire. Well, you know where that one's coming, right? I mean, Moses saw God, a theophany in the burning bush, or the bush that was on fire and didn't burn. Then the Israelites saw him in a pillar of fire. But what does the New Testament tell us? The New Testament tells us that the fire of God, the Holy Spirit, is within each one of us. That still small voice that speaks to us, leads us, guides us. Wouldn't it be better to be a disciple of Jesus where you could, you know, have the conversation with Christ? Jesus said, no. It's better for you that I go away, it says in John chapter 14, John chapter 16. Better for you that I go so that I can send you the Holy Spirit who will live in you and will give you guidance on a daily basis. We have a cloud. We have a pillar. And our decision is to step out of comfort and to risk and to follow Him, but then to stop asking the question of what direction and start seeking Him with all of our hearts. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You remember? Lean not on your own understanding, it says, but instead seek Him and He will make all your paths straight. Southside, we need to stop growing a church. Every time we try to grow our church, we end up at a crossroads and we make decisions based on what we think is best. Instead, when we step out and we risk, what it means is we need to seek Him with everything that we've got and trust Him to guide our paths and to grow our church. Well, we need to come to the third one, and I need to quit here in a minute. We need to step out and risk. We need to seek Him above all things. But you and I both know that even if we get this far on the journey as He leads us, there are roadblocks that we face. Same thing with the Jews. They came across a whole bunch of roadblocks, and they did it in a hurry within the first week of their travels, didn't they? Do you know, when we started Southside, we were probably 6 or 8 months in. I remember walking the streets around ETC at one point with one of the elders. You know, we'd had a number of weeks where the attendance was sort of here, and then it dropped down to here, and then it was up a little bit, and then down a little bit, and it just seemed to fluctuate in those early days a whole bunch. And I remember walking around the streets with this guy and saying, boy, isn't God good? And he just said, Cam, come on, let's be honest. Southside's not going to work, is it? It's not going to happen. I mean, we just keep up and down and up and down and up. And I said with such confidence, of course it is, because God told us. You know, there have been lots of times in your life, lots of times in our life as a church, where we have faced roadblocks, where we've gone and we've said, you know, I wonder if this is really going to happen. I wonder if God's really going to come through for us. The Willoughby property is another example of this. I remember when the opportunity came up to buy this thing, and we as elders and as a church had prayed through this, and we took the steps of faith. We stepped out. We thought, you've got to be kidding. $1.35 million. How in the world are we going to do this? How is this even possible? But we just believed that God was calling us to do this. That then was the time to get into Willoughby because of the congregation that we had there. So what did we do? Stepped out in faith. Put all of our, dotted all of our I's, crossed all of our T's, went to the bank, thought everything was going to work for a mortgage 2 days before closing. 48 hours before closing, we get a notice from the bank that says, actually, we're not interested. We've got 48 hours to close this deal, otherwise we lose the property that we believe that God's called us to take. That's a roadblock. That's a huge roadblock. What did God do? God provided. All kinds of, it's a long story, but all kinds of people chipped in and put different amounts of money in, or put their name in, or put all kinds of stuff in, so that in 48 hours we had promises for $1.35 million and got the property. And God's been faithful. You heard Tom read the story a little earlier about John the Baptist. Are you really the Christ? Are you really the one? I mean, God doesn't always promise us that just because we step out and we seek Him, that He's going to lead us in the best circumstances, at least from the world's perspective. I mean, what did it cost John? His head. It doesn't always mean that everything turns out rosy for us. Jews found themselves in that situation. They step out in faith. They leave Egypt. They seek God. They follow Him on the road. What does He do? He leads them right to the Red Sea. Are you kidding me? He's leading us from Vancouver to Seattle, and instead of going down the I-5, this time He leads us through White Rock, and He wants us to get over somehow to Linden or Birch Bay or whatever it is over there. What's that resort that's over on the other side? You know, we're looking out at the beach at White Rock over to the States thinking, how in the world are we going to come? And now there's an army, like the most amazing army the world has ever seen. Right in our tails. We pick up the story again in chapter 14, verse 10. What does he say? As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. There were the Egyptians marching after them. Okay, this is not a good situation. This is a roadblock far bigger than our 1.35 million on the property. We got 2 million Israelites stuck by the waters and an Egyptian army behind them. Way to go, God. What do they say? They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Now, at one hand, when you read this in verse 10 where it says they were terrified, cried out to the Lord, you can't blame them really, can you? I mean, this is pretty tough stuff. The problem is that the word that is used here for cried out to the Lord is the same one as they were using in the first couple of chapters. See, they hadn't learned a thing yet. Even after all of the plagues, even after all the plunder, even after them leaving Egypt, they still hadn't paid any attention to the reality that their God reigns. They start complaining in verse 11 to Moses. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? I mean, pretty sarcastic there, huh? What have you done to bring us out? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. How many times have we done this? We're stepping out, we're seeking God, we come to a roadblock and we start complaining. We don't trust. We roll up our sleeves, we try to do things on our own. They start complaining, and what does Moses do in response? He answers the people. One of the most brilliant lines in all of Exodus. Moses answers the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the Lord deliverance. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to roll up your sleeves and fight really, really hard and you'll make it. Or stand still. Moses says, stand still and stand firm, for God has the victory. Now sometimes when we read these couple of verses, we have a tendency to read them with a bit of compassion, a bit of grace. But you need to know that Moses is screaming at the people. He's angry. The context in here and the words that he uses, he's basically saying, shut up, stand still, stand firm. How fickle you are. You've stepped out, you're seeking God, great, but now you hit circumstances that are difficult. What are you doing? You're turning your back on him already? Come on, be bigger than that. Those words are penetrating. They're penetrating to me. Because I tend to ask the question when I hit roadblocks and face all kinds of struggles, I ask this, how can you deliver us, God? Because I'm still stuck in the circumstances. And maybe you and I need to learn from Mary, a 13-year-old girl, when told by the angel that she was pregnant. Do you remember how she responded? She didn't say, how can this be? She said, how will this be? See, the question is not, how can you get us out of this? The question is, how will you deliver us? How will you lead us? So we need to make a decision. Will we stand firm with our eyes fixed on Jesus? Or will we run? Will we trust Him? Will we be obedient to Him in all circumstances? Or will we take things into our own hands and try to do it our own way? When Scott and I travel for Forge, so often I know what people are asking us. They're asking us over and over again, how can we get our church to work? Which translated means, how can we get our church to grow? And I don't know whether Scott does this, but I tell you, I do it almost every single time I'm training another church. The first line out of my mouth is, if you think this is going to help your church grow, buckle up, because it ain't. It's actually going to help you shrink for a while. Because I'm not interested in what works. God's interested in what's right. That's what he's saying to the Israelites here. Step out, seek me, and stand firm, and watch the way that I will lead you. And Southside, I believe the same is true for us. I think his leading the Israelites out of Egypt was as much for us as it was for them. So we will step out and risk, seek him above everything else, and stand firm, looking for doing what's right, not what works, for his glory and for the sake of the world. Can we pray together?